The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 23, verses 47 through 56. Allow me to read the words of God. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. There is a painting titled Girl with a Pearl Earring by the Dutch painter Johannes Vermeer. The girl in the picture, wearing a blue turban on her head and yellow clothes, has her head turned over her left shoulder to look at someone with a mysterious expression and eyes. Her clothes look shabby, but she has pearl earrings on her ears, striking those who see her with a mysterious feeling. So, this painting is also called the Mona Lisa of Northern Europe or the Mona Lisa of the Netherlands. We do not know who Vermeer painted because he did not leave any clues. There is a novel based on the painting and also a film based on this novel. I have read the novel and also watched the film. In the film, the girl is 16-year-old Grit. When circumstances at home turned difficult, Grit moved into the house of the painter Vermeer as a maid. As master and maid, the two get to know each other little by little. Later, Vermeer learned that Grit had a keen interest in painting, a great understanding of color and artistic talent. There was a very impressive scene in this film. The most important thing Grit had to do was to clean Vermeer's studio. Vermeer's wife tells Grit not to touch anything in the studio and to leave everything where it belongs. While cleaning, Grit often immersed herself in the deep world of art. One day, Grit asked Vermeer's wife about the studio mistress, "Should I clean the windows?" The wife said, "You don't need to ask me about such matters." Grit says, "It's just, it may change the light." While the wife and other family members look at her in shock, the wife says, "Wash them." Vermeer's wife was an artist's wife, but did not have an eye for art. And Grit was a maid, but she had an eye for art. If looking to art is important enough to determine the quality of a person's life, looking toward the Lord and looking toward spiritual things are incomparably important. Faith is opening the window of our lives and looking at the Lord. This is the lesson today's word gives us. Finally, Jesus breathed his last on the cross and did not breathe again. Jesus voluntarily walked the path of his calling and mission until he breathed his last. So by believing in the Lord, we can enjoy eternal life, become people of God's kingdom, and become members of God's family. The cross was the most insulting and cruel instrument of execution in human history that will not appear again. Although Korea has the death penalty, it has not been implemented since 1997, making it a country that has effectively abolished it. There are many different types of capital punishment, but it is common to ensure that prisoners on death row experience as little pain as possible and that they die as quickly as possible. However, among all types of capital punishment, crucifixion is one of the most painful and one of the slowest forms of death. So there is no other form of capital punishment that is more humiliating and gruesome than crucifixion. At that time, it was common for a prisoner hung on a cross to survive for 3 to 4 days, and it is said that some even survived for a week. However, Jesus was dragged around all night, interrogated 5 times, and tortured with whips. So he breathed his last breath after a mere 6 hours. In Luke chapter 23, there are 2 distinct and contrasting reactions people have when they see Jesus carrying the cross. One is a hostile response that criticizes Jesus, and the other is a favorable response that supports him. Those who reacted with hostility included the people who laughed at Jesus when he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Those who considered the cross of Jesus a spectacle and took a bystander attitude. The officials who laughed at Jesus, saying, "This man saved others. He should save himself if he is truly the chosen one." The soldiers who gave him sour wine and mocked him, saying, "If you are the king of Jews, try to save yourself." And the one among the 2 evildoers who were crucified with Jesus, who said, "Aren't you Christ? Save yourself and us," and slandered Jesus. On the other hand, the people who responded favorably to Jesus were the second of the evildoers crucified with Jesus, the one who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and the people in today's text. In particular, in today's text, the verb to see is used repeatedly. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Although it is not translated in the Korean Bible, there is a definite article in front of the word translated as centurion in the Greek Bible. So this man was not just a centurion, but the person in charge of the soldiers who oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus. He saw Jesus closer up than anyone else. The word "see" in the text is eidō in Greek, which has the meaning of "see" but also "know," What did he see and what did he know? At that time, he may have thought that Jesus was a man from the outskirts and countryside of Israel who was not of a sound mind. He may have thought, how can a human being be the Son of God? Finally, the death sentence was handed down to Jesus, and he must have seen him being whipped, people mocking him, and seeing him being dragged away with a cross. His heart would not have changed up until then. However, Jesus' words and actions when he was hung on the cross were completely different from those of ordinary death row inmates. He had never seen a death row inmate like that before. Jesus called God Father and prayed to God the Father to forgive the sins of humans. Also, it was very shocking to see him promise paradise to a death row inmate who asked for him to take care of his life after death. Pilate also saw darkness covering the entire land for 3 hours before Jesus died from noon to 3 p.m., the most sunny time of the day. The centurion, who saw all these things, finally knew who the person hanging on the cross was. So he had no choice but to acknowledge Jesus, saying, "This man was truly a righteous man." In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it is reported that he confessed, "This man was truly the Son of God." According to tradition, the name of the centurion was Petronius, and it is said that he accepted Christ as his Savior, preached the gospel, and was martyred in Cappadocia. This is where Gurimi and Derinkuyu, full of unique volcanic stones, are located, which you can visit if you go on a pilgrimage to Turkey. When Jesus came to this earth as a baby, angels and shepherds gave glory to God, but when Jesus died on the cross, a centurion gave glory to God. This is verse 48. When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Among the people who visited Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, some saw the cross of Jesus. Here, the Greek verb translated as see is theoreo, which means to watch carefully or to observe rather than simply seeing. Regardless of whether they happened to see the crucifixion of Jesus while visiting Jerusalem, or had previously seen or heard about Jesus while living in Jerusalem and came to see the crucifixion, the crowd that gathered to watch the crucifixion of Jesus carefully, they observed and looked on. And they came to realize that Jesus was someone they had never thought he would be. At first, they would have stood on the side of those who mocked and slandered Jesus. However, after watching Jesus close up, like the centurion, they finally realized how much misunderstanding of Jesus there had been. So they went back, beating their chests. Beating here is a word used when killing a fierce animal by hitting it, striking it with something like a stick. So the group that had gathered to watch went away, not just patting their chests, but beating their chests to the point of bruising and breaking their bones. The onlookers didn't just say, "I guess I was wrong," but they were filled with deep regret and couldn't control their feelings, so they beat their chests with their hands as they walked away. This is verse 49. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Those who knew him includes not only acquaintances, but also friends. So those who knew him are seen as relatives and friends of Jesus. Also, the women who had followed him from Galilee are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James, that is James and John, when referring to the people in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. These women saw the crucifixion of Jesus from afar. In fact, even without looking closely, they knew that Jesus was hanging on the cross because they had already heard him speak repeatedly before. However, among these women, there was one who saw Jesus up close. These are verses 55 through 56. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Even though the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, all of them were gone. And the woman who followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem watched not only Jesus' death on the cross, but also the location of his tomb and the funeral process. Here, see also means to pay attention to or to look with attention. The shape and forms of tombs in each country around the world are different, but the shape and form of tombs within each country are similar. So, in order not to confuse it with another tomb, the woman looked closely at the location of the tomb and the shape in which Jesus' body was placed. As we look at the cross of Jesus, eternity can change, and the breadth, depth, and height of our faith can vary depending on whether we view that event as just the death of a prisoner or as the atoning death of Christ. Abraham's hometown was Ur of Chaldeans, currently located in southern Iraq, northwest of the Persian Gulf. And Terah, Abraham's father, had 3 sons, but Haran, the youngest son, died in Ur. Terah took the rest of his family and set off for Canaan, over 1,600 kilometers away. But for some reason, when they came to Haran, which is halfway between Ur and Canaan, they stayed there. Later, based on what Joshua said to the Israelites, Terah served other gods in Haran. It is said that Terah made and sold idols in Haran. And in Haran, Terah died at the age of 205. Nevertheless, Abraham had no intention of leaving Haran. It appears this was because Abraham did not want to miss out on the things that he had enjoyed thanks to his father Terah. At that time, God said to Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Lord said to Abram, go to your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Hometown, relatives, and father's house are the sum of Abraham's life so far. In other words, it refers to the values and lifestyle of looking toward the world. For Abraham, the totality of his past life can be said to be self-centered values or worldly values. So when God told him to leave his hometown, relatives, and father's house, he was asking him to abandon those things and switch to God-centered values and a life with spiritual order. To make that change, you must trust in God's guidance and work. So he said, go to the land I will show you. If it is the land that has already been shown or the land that is now being shown, there is no need to trust God, and all you have to do is check whether the land is a good place or not. However, the land to be shown can only be reached by completely trusting in God and obeying God's guidance. If Abraham obeyed God's words, God promised to fulfill 7 things for him. It is said that he will become a great nation, that he will be blessed, that his name will be great, that he will be a blessing, that he will bless those who bless him, and he will curse those that curse him, and that he will be blessed. Actually, this promise is difficult to believe in. Many people have lived throughout human history, but not all of them have formed a large nation. Even though we live in this era and have families, we do not know whether our descendants will continue to live or be cut off. I cannot say with confidence that even 1,000 years later, my descendants will be living scattered throughout the world, let alone in Korea. Moreover, Abraham now has no children. Additionally, his wife Sarah was infertile. Talking about such a person as a great nation makes one wonder if God is making fun of Abraham. Also, how many people at that time knew his name? It was probably just some of the Chaldeans and some people in Haran. It is unimaginable that Abraham's name would become great and that Abraham would become a channel of blessings. Nevertheless, Abraham obeyed the word of God and left Haran. And at that time, his nephew Lot also left. Later, Abraham pitched his tent in Shechem and Bethel, and when there was a famine, he went down to Egypt and had the dizzying experience of almost having his wife Sarah being taken away from him. After that, they pitched their tent between Bethel, where they first pitched their tent, and Ai. At that time, Abraham had many livestock, such as sheep and cattle, and Lot also had quite a few livestock. The grass where they pitched their tents was not enough for their livestock, so shepherds of the two fought each other to take over the best grass. So the two had no choice but to separate. So Abraham proposed to Lot first. We are of the same blood, so we can't fight with each other, right? There is plenty of land, so let's live separately. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. When Lot heard this offer, he did not say, I've come this far following my uncle, so you should choose first. This is Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. The place Lot lifted his eyes and looked at was the Jordan region. It looked like there was plenty of water, and it looked like the Garden of Eden, which God had made abundant in everything. And it looked like the Nile River Delta in Egypt, one of the world's most fertile soils. So Lot left for the area of Sodom. In fact, although it was rich in water and had pastures in many places, it was a land so full of sin that God had no choice but to punish it. After that, God said to Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 15. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. After seeing these words from God, it appears Abraham should have climbed to the highest mountain he could climb, strain his eyes as much as he could, and look as far as possible to the north, south, east, and west. Also, it seems like he should run toward a land with more water and better growing grass. But the following was Abraham's reaction. This is Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham did not climb to a high place or run in all directions, north, south, east, and west, to take over more land. Abraham chose to look toward God and worship God rather than look at the land and step on it. In other words, rather than raising his eyes towards what God was trying to give him, he raised his eyes towards God. Lot saw only the visible, but Abraham saw both the visible and the invisible. So Lot, who went to Sodom after seeing only what was visible, became synonymous with a man of the world. And Abraham, who looked at both the visible and the invisible God, stands tall before us as a man of faith. During the time Prophet Elisha was active, northern Israel and Syria were in a hostile relationship. Like many nations in the ancient times, Syria often attacked Israel and plundered it. But starting from some point, Syria was unable to attack Israel. If the war was aimed at economic gain rather than an all-out war to engulf the entire country, it would often break out without warning. But starting from some point, every time the Syrian army attacked, it failed. This was because the king of Syria secretly discussed with his subjects and attacked, but the Israelite army was already encamped there. The king was furious and questioned his subjects. How can this happen unless there is one among us who is conspiring with the king of Israel? However, the servant's answer was surprising. Exalted king, that is not the case. In Israel, there is a prophet named Elisha who knows everything the king says in secret, even in his bedroom, and reports it to the king of Israel, they said. So the king dispatched an army with horses and chariots and surrounded the city of Dothan to capture the prophet Elisha. In the morning, prophet Elisha's servant saw the army surrounding the city and fell into despair, saying, "Ah, what can we do?" But the prophet Elisha said, "Do not be afraid. There are more people on our side than on their side." But in fact, there was no army of the Israelites. This is what happened after Prophet Elisha prayed. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. After Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The young man only saw what was visible, but Prophet Elisha saw both what was visible and what was invisible. Because Elisha saw the invisible work of God, he stands before us as a man of God and a faithful channel used by God. Beloved members of the church, what have you set your eyes on the most over the past week? What was the thing that caused the most pain and frustration for you? Let us lift our eyes and see the cross on which the Lord hung. Why wouldn't the Lord, who shed every last drop of blood for us, take responsibility for our lives? Let us open the window of our lives every day and focus on the Lord. Let us remember once again that faith is opening our window and seeing the Lord. If we fix our eyes on our Lord, we will find that He is also looking at us. Then our lives will always be new, because the Lord is not only the one who created us, but also the one who sets our steps and guides us. So the psalmist confessed, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Let us pray. Father God, even though we say we believe in the Lord, we confess that there are many times when we look toward the world and people rather than looking toward the Lord. Above all, we confess that there were many times when we looked toward worldly values and our own desires and rushed to achieve them. Also, even though we were not indifferent to the Lord who hung on the cross, or were not like those who mocked the Lord, we confess that there were many times when we glanced toward the world. We hope that our gaze will be like that of Abraham, who looked to the Lord while building an altar rather than looking to the east, west, south, and north. And like the prophet Elisha, who looked not only to the horses and chariots of Syria surrounding the city of Dothan, but to the horses and chariots of fire in the sky. Please help us encounter God's gaze on us every day. Father God, We're spending the Lunar New Year holiday. If we were born and raised in a family of faith, let us be thankful for the grace of giving our parents and ancestors who looked to God and followed God's word. If we were born and raised in a family that does not believe and became the first to gain eternal life and became people of God's kingdom, let us be grateful for God's work in providing us such grace first. No matter what family we belong to, please let the faith continue from us and make our family a family of great faith. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.